Let's be turning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, that very familiar scripture that has been gone to many times, but it's just where we have moved to tonight. And for those who have not been in our class here, just kind of a bit of a review to get us back up to speed, as we have spent a number of weeks just talking about personal evangelism and then the work that each one of us need to be involved in with regard to trying to teach the lost. We're kind of bringing some things sort of around to an ending point, and we have progressed now through Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, and getting into the latter part of that text. Well, as we're getting to the end of the class, there were some great points that kind of kept popping up, and we kept trying to deal with some of those, and we've just got to go back and spend some time in the latter part of that chapter before we conclude this series of lessons on these things. And we've tried to get a picture in our mind here of just the events and what was going on in Acts chapter 2, and what were the apostles and all of those Jews who were gathered there, what were they experiencing, you know, at this time? And it's one of those things that's a little bit hard to kind of get a real picture in your mind, because some of it is just so incredible that unless you're there to experience it, we're just trying to imagine what some things looked like. The fact that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in itself is something that's just kind of hard to picture and imagine. It was a miraculous event, is what Jesus had foretold, and it took place even as he said it would. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles with power, and that power was demonstrated in their ability to teach and to speak the gospel of Christ, and to do so with authority and with power. And we've read through that sermon in Acts chapter 2, a very powerful sermon where Peter stood up with the other 11 and preached to them from the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies that foretold the last days, that Peter is saying that this is it. This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what David talked about. And even the confusion that they would have had regarding the prophecies of David, thinking that David was speaking of himself as far as sitting on a throne, that his soul would not be left in Hades but would be raised up. Oh no, speaking about the Christ. And that's what Peter was able to define for them, and did so in such a way that it was convincing. Because when he came to the point of saying, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, those who were there were moved by that. And they responded to the preaching, not just verse 36, but to the whole sermon that had been provided there, to all the teaching that had been given. They responded to that. Men and brethren, what should we do? Because now they knew, now they were convinced that they had crucified the Christ. What are they going to do? And the response to that was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and to your children and to all who were or who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And that's where we were at on Sunday. And we've talked some already about the fact, you know, those who were there and were saying this, did they believe in Jesus? Yeah, they did now. They didn't before. They still hadn't pulled this all together. They thought they'd crucified Christ the carpenter, son, who was one who was blaspheming against God. Now they understood that this was the Messiah. It was the Christ. What are we going to do? They believed now that this was Jesus, the Son of God. And so we talked a little bit about the fact that when we are, first for our own understanding, but then when we are sitting down with others and talking about this passage, because it's one that just has to come up, and it's one that some people view in different ways. And it's a passage, Acts chapter 2, where people kind of go in, they pick this little piece and this little piece, and they come away with some conclusions that's very different from the conclusions I've got. But when you try to take the full text of what's being said, you draw different conclusions than when you go in and pick out a verse or two. And so as we've come through the fuller part of the text, we have to draw some conclusions about what is happening and what was being done and what did they need to do. And as we said Sunday, you know, these people here, did they believe? Everybody kind of said, yeah, they believed. And so, were they saved?
Well, no.
And this is kind of a critical point, because there are so many today who draw the conclusion that as long as you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as long as you're willing to express your faith in Him, you are saved. But if that were the case, why did Peter say, when they said, "What should we do?" Why didn't he just say, "You don't have to do anything"? You know, because you're saved by your faith. You've confessed Jesus as Lord. You're saved. But he didn't say that. He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins." That's a critical point. And some don't just want to read over that and not say anything about it, but we can't do that. This is what the Holy Spirit has said. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Let's talk about baptism here some. Some points were coming up at the end of class, and questions were being, you know, asked and posed about baptism right here. We've got to talk about this some. Because even if our friends, you know, understand that, okay, it's not just being baptized, or it's not just faith or believing that saves us alone. There's something to this baptism. Where are there still some problems and issues when it comes to baptism? You tell me. Methods of baptism, or types of baptism. What kind of methods and types do we have? Sprinkling. Okay, sprinkling. Partially submerged. What? Pouring, right? You know, rose petals. You know, I mean, there's different kinds, so-called kinds of baptism. Infant baptism, okay? Okay, reasons for baptism, right? Okay, several critical points here. COVID? Dunking? Well, okay, we'll talk about that too. We got, look, there's a lot of different issues, a lot of different points here about baptism and kinds or types of baptism, purposes for baptism. A candidate, who should be baptized? And you know, while there are other passages that we can go to where we can see baptism and understand and answer some of these questions, let's not. Let's just stay in the text right here. Because I think we can deal with a lot of these issues right here in this text. And so let's start thinking about some of these. Types of baptism. I mean, when you look at some of the so-called... Go ahead. Right. Let's talk about that some. In the many mainline Protestant religions, let's say, kind of using that term loosely, and how the world would look at that. There are many different views of baptism. Who should be baptized and for what purpose? You know, you have those who, in their doctrine, would believe that that children need to be baptized. And without, we don't have to go into a great discussion among ourselves or even with those that we might be studying with as to why did they draw that conclusion or why is that so. If we just go to the text here, let's start drawing some conclusions first here from just what does the text say. And if we were to ask the question, should infants be baptized? How would we deal with that just from this text right here? How would we respond? How would we answer that? And why did they ask the question? When we just look at the text right here, we have those who have heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. it moved them in such a way that they had to respond. There was the hearing of this word, and they responded to it. They realized there was something amiss in their life, and they needed to do something. They knew, these knew that they had sinned. They knew they had rejected the Christ. They knew they had crucified the Christ. What are we, men and brethren, what are we going to do? So, and which is, that's what it, I mean, now they believed. Did they believe before? Well, no, they crucified the Christ. They didn't believe that was the Christ. They didn't understand. Now they knew. And their response to that is, what should we do? And so, yeah, I think you're right. There is the need of being able to hear and to understand the preaching of Christ and responding to it. Can an infant do that? Well, obviously no. Okay, we move on to the next point, the next step. There's the need of repenting, which means what? To repent means to change one's life, to make a turn around. There is not that need for children or infants to do such a thing. What were these repenting of? They crucified Christ. They'd rejected Christ in the bigger picture. That's what they were repenting of. That's a good point, too. I mean, as they saw the bigger picture and understood what they had done, you know, that it was held to their account. And they were changing, they were repenting from it. Absolutely. And so, while we're not trying to be ugly, you know, toward our friends who have some different beliefs on this, we are doing no one any favors to not help them understand what the text says. The discussion, I have found that very often getting into a discussion as to why different religions or philosophies have their beliefs, this is why we do this, and this is why we believe this, you know, sometimes in a very kind way, we need to listen to some of that if they're just intent on telling us that. But that doesn't help us understand what this says. The creed or the doctrine that says infants must be baptized, you know, while it might be interesting for us to understand why they believe that, doesn't really help us too much. What we need to understand and what we need to try to help others understand is, here is what the text says that came from God. And here is how contrite believers responded to the word of God. They heard it. They responded to it. It pricked their heart. It was a heart action. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I don't think that's an insignificant point that's being made. It was their heart that caused them to say, we got to do something. What should we do? Their heart was involved in that. And I don't have any reason to question their integrity here when it says, what should we do? They were looking for an answer. They knew that they had to make a change. Okay. That's right. That's right, too. You can't ignore that point. Exactly right. That's right. That's right. That's right. And we could make the point as well that without going on, I mean, I said we can go to other passages that can make some of these same points. But we can just stay in the text right here. You know, make it simple. Stay in the text. You know, that those who responded were those who could respond. We can't miss that.
Thank you.
It only says, we're only talking about those who were told to repent, those who believed, and those who repented. When did they baptize children? This is the first episode of being baptized in Christ. Is that we're sure all need to be saved, but we have to be saved from our sins.
I mean, there is no doubt.
Yeah, I think I've read the text, but you know, you answered your own question when you said, you answered your own charge when you said those who need to be saved, those who need to repent, those who need to be baptized, those who need to repent to say that. You know, and until there's a need of repenting, I mean, repenting from our sins, there's not need to be baptized. There's a need to be baptized and say over the word of generation. Verse 38. Ken, what's the purpose of baptism? Right. So you're saying children have sins.
We're talking about, not talking about a dip. Jewish religion. We're talking here on the cross.
And that's what I'm telling you, what the Jews understood, they were a part of that tradition up until this point.
We somehow got to separate here what the Jews were doing before the baptism of Christ and what happens from this point forward.
That there were children that were baptized, infants that could hear the preaching of Jesus. Baptized into Christ, you can't get that from here.
Talking about the church that Jesus said, I have come to build my church. What should we do? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for remission of sins.
Everyone in that group.
That's right.
Everyone in that group
who, when they heard this, everyone in that group who, when they heard that, were cut to the heart. That's
not.
No. He's talking about those who had the ability to read what had been said and respond to it. No, this isn't Ken Clutter. I'm reading the words exactly. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. You said a lot. You made some interesting points. You have gone far beyond what this text says.
Oh, thank you, God.
Interesting points.
Interesting discussion. But regardless of what Jewish tradition was, regardless of what some others thought or believed at that time, what this text says, that those, when they heard the word of God presented, they were cut to the heart, and they said, what should we do? Men and brethren, what should we do? Peter told them to repent and let every one of you, the you are those who were cut to the heart. That's who the you were. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. The fact that it says to be baptized for remission of sins says what about their spiritual condition? They were in their sins. They had sins. And you had to be willing to make a change in your life. You had to make a choice or a decision to change your life to repent. That's what's necessary. That's what repenting is about. And then to be baptized for remission of sins.
The law that was given to the Jews had accomplished what it was to do. That Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 3. It was a schoolmaster, it was a tutor to bring us to Christ.
But now that we have faith, here's what we have. This word right here given by faith. Yeah, so we have more grace.
Yeah,
right. I mean, was this different from what they had been taught and what they'd been doing, how they'd been living as a Jew? Well, yeah. It was a new law that was being delivered. Very different. That's right. And so there was some changes here that were happening. Earl?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Paramount point right here. Those who were baptized were those who heard the word and received it and responded to it. We can't draw any other conclusions other than those who responded to this, those who were baptized, are those who could respond to the gospel teaching that was being made. You know, that's the text, as simple as it can be. That's right. I mean, we're back down right from this text. Yeah, let's talk about this.
This is a prospect. This is not that everybody who is promised this is standing here at this moment. In fact, I fell into this category.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm living thousands of years after this gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But I am one of those people who in prospect was able to hear this gospel and respond to it.
Mm-hmm. And receive the promise.
Yeah, they aren't all standing there.
Mm-hmm.
For
the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. And it's an ongoing promise to us and to our children and to their children. It's an ongoing promise is what that is. Yeah, that's right. In verse 38, repent, let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Remission of sins takes place at what point? Baptism. Okay, go ahead. Explain it. Newness of life. Okay. Okay, all right. There's still confusion, you know, in many different doctrines and creeds about salvation. You know, that you're saved when you believe in Jesus Christ. All right? I mean, it's a very prominent, you know, belief by so many. I don't want to minimize faith at all, because we're saved by faith. Let's understand that. We are saved by faith, because without faith we have nothing to act upon. Just like these right here who they'd heard the preaching of Jesus, they were cut in the heart. Did they believe? We've already said, yeah, they believed. Were they saved? No. What should we do? Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Remission of sins is found after baptism. When we have, as Romans 6 says, as Frank points out, after we have been buried with him in baptism, when we have been, in a figurative way, buried into his death and raised anew to walk in newness of life. And when we look just at the text, it falls into place. We can see that. It's hard to argue with the fact, though some do, it's hard to argue with the fact that remission of sins comes after baptism, when that's what it says right here. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Not to be baptized because it'll be an outward showing of our faith. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say to be baptized because then others will know about your faith, as some have said. It doesn't say that. It says to be baptized for the remission of sins, to receive the remission of sins. As other passages say, you know, similar thing or same thing. We don't have to go to other passages. Right here in this text, it tells us that and it shows us that. And while that may seem like a simple point to some, there's so many who struggle with this fact and want to believe that their salvation has come because they have believed on Jesus Christ and by faith only they are saved. You cannot get there from here. And many, many struggle with that. Let's just look at the text. Then the next part becomes confusing for some. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what is that and what does that mean? Well, some say, well, when you are really saved, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in a miraculous way, and you can speak in tongues, you can do signs, you can do miracles, or you can prophesy, or you can do whatever. How do we deal with that? Oh no, we're staying right here. You're right. I mean, and we may wind up over there. I mean, from right here, how do we deal with that? From this, from Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, what has brought us to this point? I mean, we have seen people say, okay, when we are saved, we will know we are saved because we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we will be just like the apostles right here in Acts chapter 2, you know, who they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what will happen to us if we're really saved. Yeah.
And when you read that text, you cannot miss it.
That they would be, specifically, that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit.
And we see that fulfilled in the first part of
Acts chapter 2.
And again, the verbiage put in, you know, they and we and them.
That baptism of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, no question, that happened. As the apostles. But then what is the gift of the Holy Spirit that we will receive? What is that? That part gets a little harder to deal with. We understand, okay, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you will receive, who's the you here? Those who would be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is that gift of the Holy Spirit? The gift of the Holy Spirit, it says. Let's deal with that for just a moment. I mean, some say, okay, that if you are really saved, you will have the same abilities as the apostles had, speaking in tongues and all of that. Okay? Well, from the text, I mean, as we read on a little bit farther, as he continued to exhort them with many words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. 3,000 souls were baptized that day. How many spoke in tongues? The apostles did. I mean, it gathered the attention of the whole multitude who came to see and to hear what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. That was just 12. If there were 3,000 that received the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way, what do you suppose that would have been like? Yeah, I mean, wouldn't there at least been some mention of that? Say nothing about that. Didn't say anything about anything such as that at all. And so, you know, those who think that the promise of the Holy Spirit baptism, like the apostle had, comes on everybody, the problem with that is there's no evidence of that. That's right. That's it. And so there's no evidence to be able to draw that conclusion. I mean, if they were baptized, if 3,000 were baptized by the Holy Spirit, we would see evidence every time, irrefutable evidence. Because the apostles, there's no question that they'd been baptized by the Holy Spirit and had miraculous abilities because the evidence was irrefutable, even their enemy. Even the Jews would recognize that. In Acts chapter 4, they would say, I mean, that a notable miracle has taken place is something that we cannot deny. You know, that was the power that the Holy Spirit had in the apostles. It could not be denied. So, I mean, but then here again, we're still back to then, well, what does this mean that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? That's what we've got to deal with. The bells are going to ring here any second. We're not going to be able to conclude that. But tonight, that's where we have to get to. So if it's not the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way, which there's no evidence that would suggest that at all, here or in the subsequent chapters to come that continues teaching the same thing. So if it's not that, then what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And really, I know that bell's going to ring any second. We're going to have to stop there. That's where we need to take up on the Lord's Day, is trying to understand what is then that gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, you want to stay another hour? And we can deal with that.